Amen. I'm going to take just a second to test my microphone out. Can y'all hear me good back there? Okay. Had a little kink in the wire, so we were worried. Those guys in the AV booth do an amazing job, so they had everything set up, ready to go. Well, it is T-minus, right? Hey, Anthony Shine, how y'all doing? I didn't see y'all over here. Sorry. Just a squirrel. Well, it's T-minus, right? We're counting down the days until school starts back. Some of you guys are thrilled. Some of you guys, not so much. But hey, it's coming, right? Whether you like it or not. It's coming. It's exciting. It's exciting for my household. I'm looking forward to some structure. So praise the Lord for school to coming back in style in my house, man. I am counting down the seconds. I got a countdown timer at home going down. I'm also excited for our church. There's some really cool things coming up in this fall. It's exciting to see where we're going to be full staff and seeing kicking off this new school year with new leaders in the children's ministry and new vision they're bringing. Ian with the student ministry and what he's doing. And I'm very excited about that. And if you'll allow me just a second to say, they're gearing up, getting stuff going. And with that being said, there's still some holes in areas where they need people. And I know you guys have been contacted. Everybody's like, hey, I've been hit up. I've already been asked. I'm going to say, I understand that. But there's a new vision, a lot of excitement going on. And we want to start this year full force and ready to go. And so maybe you've been praying, maybe you've been sitting there saying, you know, I'm doing this, but maybe I could help out to fulfill, to help get this thing going. I want to encourage you, please, don't wait to be asked, okay? Don't say, well, they didn't ask me. Please, I ask you, take the initiative, go to Carrie, Emily, or Ian and say, hey, can I be used in any way, shape, or form and just to help us get this year going great? Because I really do believe God's got some great things going on in our church, and I'm very excited about it. So with that being said, we're going to jump right back into our series we've been on called It Takes a Village, as we've midway kind of through this. And as we jump into today's topic, I want to ask you a question that some of you will be, this will hit home, some of you this will be outdated, some of you will have no idea what this means or whatever. But real quick question, with the person next to you or someone close by, answer this question if you will. How many Facebook friends do you have? Some of you, like me and Dell Absher, say none. That was a quick answer, right? So with the person next to you, or just if you can't answer that, like me, I don't have social media. And it's just like, how many friends, period, would you say you have? Hopefully it's still not zero, Tony. If not, this is a different kind of day. But with the person next to you, take a second. Or when you were on Facebook, in its prime, how many Facebook friends would you say you had? Go ahead, take just a second with the person next to you and answer that question. Youth, I know Facebook's not cool anymore. Just pretend like you're rolling with it, okay? Just pretend like you're rolling with it. I looked online again. I Google searched, like, who has the most friends? And there's a bunch of conflicting reports. Some said some person had 6,000 some odd friends, some millions. Depends on how you define friends in that situation. But the real question I want to ask you is this, is what would it take? What would it take to unfriend from some of those people? Like, what would be the bribery? Maybe it's just me, like, saying, like, now, like, I'm going to go home and friend some of these people because Eric mentioned it. What would it take for you to unfriend people on your Facebook, on your social, or maybe just life in general? Would you come say, you know what, I have my one friend, right, Tony? And what would it take for you to unfriend that one friend? What would it take in life? You might say, this is a weird question to ask, but this is a question that Burger King actually put out as a challenge to people. And they called it let me get the quote right, the Burger King Whopper Sacrifice. And they asked this very question, what would it take for you to sacrifice some of your friends? And they actually ran this ad, so go ahead and show that video clip if you have it.
Burger King knew that America loved the Whopper, but wanted to prove it. So it turned to Facebook and put the love to the test. Everybody loves adding friends, but is that simply because it's fun to see your friend list pile up? Well, what if there was a way to dump friends and get rewarded for it? And what if this turned into a race to dump them before they dumped you? Meet Whopper Sacrifice. Delete 10 friends and receive a free Whopper. A true moral dilemma, a telling choice. What do you love more, your friends or the Whopper?
Serious thing happened. In 2009, Burger King ran this ad, and the idea with it is that hopefully they'd run this ad, and you'd defriend someone through their app, and more or less your friend who got unfriended would get this message that said you had been unfriended for a burger, which hopefully would make people, they thought, say, wow, this burger must be really something. Little did they know this thing would actually take off so much that the New York Times reported the stunt worked too well that within 1 week, 233,906 friendships were terminated, and Burger King was obligated to 23,000 Whoppers and had to discontinue the ad. Now, some of you are a little upset that you didn't get in on that right now. Like, I could really go for a free Whopper, and I got some people I would not mind cleaning the house with. But it raises a good question for us is, what makes someone a friend? Like, if you're honestly, you look at the person next to you and answer that question, what makes someone a friend? It's funny because Facebook did kind of water down that meaning by calling anybody you want to, any acquaintance you had suddenly was a friend, and it's been watered down. We've lost the meaning of what true friendship is. If I were to ask you, many of us would probably not be able to really truly answer that question. In today's tech age and what we have, we really don't know what friends are, and we've lost touch with that. Even my youngest daughter, she's so young, but she's lost touch with that. Every person I talk to, I say, who that? Oh, yeah, that's my best friend, Daddy. That's my best friend. Oh, that's my best friend. So you guys don't know, you guys are all best friends with my youngest daughter. If you've talked to her at one point in your life, and I've asked, who's that person? Her response is, that's my best friend. I'm thinking, you have way more friends than me or Tony. I mean, it's just amazing. The thing is we've lost touch. And so in this series, we've been talking about these different voices that speak in not just our children's life, but in our life as well. And it takes a village to raise a child, and it just takes a village to do life in general. I don't care if you have children or not. It takes a village just to survive sometimes. You need that help. And it's important to understand the voices that are speaking into our life and our children's life and our grandchildren's life. And today we want to talk about the voice of the friend. And many parents will be hearing this and get excited thinking, oh goodness, I hope my kid is listening because they have some unwise friends and they need to hear this. And I'm going to say, yes, this is a great thing that you students need to hear. But can I say, parents, this is just as important and even more so important to you. When you read scripture time and time again, you read all through Proverbs, it talks over and over about friendships we have and the people and the effect we have. Can I tell you, when they wrote those words in scripture, they were not thinking of adolescence youth. They're thinking, man, this will be a great teenage sermon series someday. No, this was for adults to hear in their own life. And so we have to listen to this, not with, man, this is great for them, but God, what do you want to speak to me about in this? You see, friendships matter. Friendships are a predominant voice. If I were to ask most of you parents, most of us would say, we believe that friends are the greatest voice in our kids' life, which I go back to, no, you are the greatest voice. But I'll say friends are pretty close. Friends have a strong influence in our life. And friends matter. And why do I say friends matter? From a biblical standpoint, friends matter. As a matter of fact, I'd begin by saying this. Listen, we were created for friendship. You were created to be in mind, to be in the source of community with other people. Matter of fact, in John chapter 15, verse 9 through 11, Jesus starts talking about his relationship with the Father and how he wants his people to have the same kind of friendship relationship. And he uses the word several times, friends. And he talks about us being created in his image. Why? So we could have this companion, this friendship going on. In Genesis chapter 2, verse 18, God created Adam and shuffled every animal possible in front of him. He saw that none were suitable for him. And God said it was not what? Good for him to be alone. And out of that, he created Eve. Now, some say, well, that's just about marriage. It's about husband and wife. Well, yes and no. Yes, he created the perfect companion for him and Eve that was a perfect suitable partner for him. But he didn't say that. He says it's not good for him to be alone. And you have other scriptures such as 1 Corinthians and 1 Corinthians chapter 7 and Matthew 9 where they talk about not everyone's meant to be married. Not everyone is going to be married in life. But yet we all need friends. We all need people in our life who are going to sharpen us, make us better, and edify us and grow us in so many different ways. And so we were created for friendship. Not only that, I'll say this, friendships define us. Ultimately, your friends define you. Proverbs chapter 30, verse 20 says, "The one who walks with the wise will become wise, but a companion of fools will suffer harm." Both of those say who you surround yourself with drastically affects your trajectory of life, your trajectory of what's going on in your life. Our friends define us. Craig Groeschel said it like this. He said, your friends are your future. Who you surround yourself with, if you grab me your five closest friends and I were able to spend time with them, I could know about you and could see a general direction of where your life is heading. Now, as adults, we can see this with our kids, right? But for us as adults, sometimes we're blinded by our own friendships and lives and say, well, where are we heading in our life? You see, friendships have a drastic influence on who we are, what we do, and where we're going. So the big idea I want to say is this, is listen, friends go beyond your social life. That's what you're going to see today. It's much more than just who you enjoy being around, who has the social status. It's much more than that. And so we will look at an example in Philippians chapter 2. You can turn your Bibles there. And yes, we're going back to Philippians, but we're reading a passage that I intentionally skipped over because I knew we'd come back to this when we did our Philippians series. And so Philippians chapter 2, verse 19 through 24 is where we will unpack an example of friendship between Paul and Timothy. Now, to give you some context, and I know I've taught this a lot already through a whole Philippians series we literally just got done with, but Paul is in prison, most likely in Rome, for his stance and what he's doing. He's lost a lot of popularity. He's lost a lot of his influence. He's struggling. He's trying to write this letter to the church of Philippi to encourage him to not give up, to not quit, to have hope. And we find out that Timothy's with him. Now, Paul and Timothy, most people say, well, you know, that's more of a mentor-type relationship. As a matter of fact, in the portion we're about to read, it talks about Paul talking about a father-like son type of relationship. But when you read what's going on, you see it's not just that. It's a mutual iron-sharpened iron relationship. It's a friendship. See, sometimes with friendships, we get so caught up on social stereotypes that they have to be the same age, same interest, same everything as me. And we miss out, we rob ourselves of friendships that are not the typical friendship relationships. My previous church, churches I've served at, when I was there, me and Emily were literally the only young adults there. And so by necessity, we had to find friendships with people we normally didn't. And I was amazed to find hanging out with people that were old enough to be my parents and grandparents. I enjoyed and we enjoyed doing life together. And like, these were what true friends I had. To this day, I still hang out with these people. I still go on trips to Red River, New Mexico and riding forward. I enjoy spending time with them. You see, we miss out so much when we lose sight of they have to be my age or fit a certain demographic or whatever sort of thing. And so we're going to look at the example of Paul and Timothy in Philippians chapter 2, verse 19 through 24. So if you have your Bibles, I encourage you to read along with me. It says this. Paul says, "Now I hope in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you soon so that I too may be encouraged by the news about you." He says, for I have no one else like-minded who will genuinely care about your interests, also seek their own interests, not those of Jesus Christ. All seek their own interests, not those of Jesus Christ. But you know his proven character because he has served with me in the gospel ministry like a son with a father. Therefore, I hope to send him as soon as I see how things go with me. I'm confident, Lord, that I myself will also come soon. Now, it's a very short text, and many of us would probably glean over it and say, well, what does this have to do with friendship? What does it have to do with us? Well, what does it have to do with anything? But there's some examples of friendship that you see in Paul and Timothy's relationship in which Paul sees in Timothy and why Paul said, listen, this is a guy that I admire, that I have kinship, I have friendship with. And I want to point out a few of them. The first one, look at what he says in the very beginning, 19 through 20. He says, I hope in Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you soon so that I too may be encouraged by the news about you. He says, for I have no one else like-minded. You see, one of the first character traits you see is a like-mindedness about. You have this like-minded. And many go, well, I have friends. We're like-minded. What can I say? All friendships are like-minded, right? That's what makes you friends. If you're not like-minded, you're not friends because you have nothing in common. You have nothing to talk about. We all have like-mindedness with the people we enjoy being around. But it's not just being like-minded that distinguishes Timothy. You see, what follows is something else. He says he is like-minded in what sense? Who genuinely cares about your interest. He's selfless. He does not just focus on himself, but he genuinely loves other people for who they are. But even more so in verse 21, he says, all seek their own interests, but not those of Jesus Christ. You see, one of the characteristics of a good friendship is this, is that they are like-minded in Christ. It is rooted in a relationship of Jesus Christ. Everything permeates from that. Many of us have relationships, but very few of us probably truly have relationships that are rooted in Jesus Christ. You see, what draws us together in friendship is ultimately what keeps us together. Some of my best friends in life I have nothing in common with except a relationship in Jesus Christ. If you were to remove that from the picture, it'd be like, what do we talk about? What do we do? One of my good friends here, Blake Bradley, me and him built a friendship through serving in student ministry and his love for the Lord. Can I be honest? Me and him talk, we have nothing else in common, like literally nothing else. And honestly, if you talk about Jesus Christ, I wouldn't like the guy. Just don't be honest. Like, we have nothing else in common. But because of that, we enjoy a friendship. We enjoy spending time together simply because of this one thing. Because we both love the Lord and we love the church. And when we talk, can I tell you, all our conversations are consumed by that. It's amazing what happens when you have this like-minded function that we love Jesus Christ. And these other things that seem to would push us apart really don't matter anymore. This relationship is the focal part, the center of what's going on. And this is where the church is such a vital place. This is where you can come and meet other people who are like-minded, who are searching for the same thing. It's hard to find that in the community, and this is where the church plays a vital place to say, listen, we're going to come here, we're going to meet other people who love the Lord and are searching after the Lord together. It's so important we have this. Scripture says it this way in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, 14. It says, listen, you should not be unequally yoked with unbelievers, who people are not of the same faith, who have the same mindset as you. And the question is, why does he say that? Why does he say don't be unequally yoked? Why not to have partnership with people who are not believers? I love one of the books that we use with students called the Fish Book. It says this. It says, do not expect an unbelieving friend to be able to understand your struggles as a Christian or offer you advice with the help of the Word and the Holy Spirit. Where's the struggle? Listen, when you have a friend who is not a believer in Christ and that's not rooted in that, they're not going to push you back towards that when you struggle. Don't expect to sit with them when you're struggling in life and tell you about God's love for you and how you need to be edified in the Lord. They're going to tell you, hey, you need to go read this self-help book. You need to go do this or that. You just need a patch through or whatever. You don't expect them to get wise counsel. And so it's important that Jesus Christ is our foundation, our root, the thing we go back to. And so the question is, first and foremost, do we have friendships like that? Say, you know, honestly, me and my friends, if we were to draw it back, our focal point of what our friendship is through our relationship with Jesus Christ. And so Paul describes Timothy being like-minded. What else we see? Look at verse 21 after. He says, all seek their own interests, but not those of Jesus Christ, says, but you know his proven character because he served with you in the gospel ministry like a son with a father. See, another aspect you see of Timothy is he's proven his character. Well, what does that mean? It means his faith, it has been evidenced and it has been authenticated. They have seen Timothy and they have seen that he not just says he loves the Lord, but they've seen that love in action. It's been carried out. He's proven it. He's shown that it's not just lip service about being a Christian. Too many people we go around and say, listen, do you love the Lord? Oh, yeah, I love the Lord. But then when we spend time with them, their life preaches a different message. When I think about this, I think in high school, before I started dating Emily, I dated a different girl that I was very infatuated with. She was good looking and I wasn't. And she said yes to me. I was like, I don't know how this happened. And I remember telling my youth pastor about it. And my youth pastor said, listen, it's important that you make sure she's a believer. You don't want to be unequally yoked. And so I did what any wise freshman would do. I walked up to her and I said, hey, do you go to church? And she said, yes. I'm like, done. We're good. She's my girlfriend. We dated for a while. And then as we started dating, story after story began cropping up of just wild, crazy life behavior. And I go, I don't think you should be doing that. I felt very guilty and convicted, like weird, like telling her, like I really liked her, but I didn't feel like I was in a place like I should tell her this. And it began to become a sense of turmoil in our relationship. We began to have conflict, and she began to make fun of me. She said, you're just a goody, good little Christian boy. And I finally came to a point, and I go, is that a bad thing? And it kind of stumped her, and I finally said, well, are you a Christian? And she said, no. And I had this situation where I'd take a step and say, what now? You see, it caused conflict, it caused issues. What happened in our relationship, there was not proven character. I did not take the time to get to know her or her walk with Christ, and I jumped straight into it, and what happened, I found myself saying, listen, we're on completely different wavelengths. And I came real close in a situation to allowing her to influence me than me to influence her. I put myself in a situation. And so with our friendships, it's the same thing. It should be self-evident in our relationships. You should know these people by seeing with them that, you know what, they love the Lord, and I've seen it authenticated in their life. They serve well. They challenge me. They talk about Scripture or God in conversations. Like, I don't have to draw it out. I'm like, you see this going on. And again, this is where church plays a vital part. You can see firsthand what they're doing in their life. But not just church. Can I say this? Listen, are they living it outside the church as well? Paul says, man, he has proven his character. He has proven his worth in Christ. He has proven his love for the Lord. I'm going to point out one more thing, and I'll kind of bring it all together in a way. So not only do you see a like-minded in Christ, a proven character, but there's also a third thing that you see in verse 23 that's not clear, but it's there, is a loyalty despite popularity. You see, verse 23, you see Paul, and it says, therefore, I hope to send him as soon as I see how things are going with me. Where's Paul? Paul's in prison, right? Why is he in prison? Because of his faith, and his name's getting raked through the mud. And where's Timothy in his hardest, darkest moment? Timothy's right by his side. Timothy's a guy that's saying, listen, I know your name's taking a hit, but I'm not just following you for your accolades and for your popularity. I'm following you because of who you are in Christ, our relationship in Christ. You see, there needs to be an aspect of loyalty despite popularity. Contrast that to Jesus and the disciples. When the disciples, Peter says, listen, Jesus, I'll follow you wherever you go. Wherever you go, I'll be there. I'll stick by your side. And as soon as they take him and arrest him, what is Peter saying? Dude, I don't know this cat. Like, want nothing to do with him. And all the other disciples are gone. Like, they completely abandoned him. Why? Because he was no longer had something to offer. He was no longer popular in their life. You see, why this is important is because this. Listen, when our loyalty is based on popularity, we find ourselves finding value. We're seeking to try to gain their affection, trying to gain their attention. We're constantly trying to validate our value in their eyes. We're constantly trying to say, will you accept me for who I am? And it's so important our value is not based on our position. Think about that. If your loyalty to a friend or because your relationship is because of their position or prestige or because they what they have to offer you, what happens when that goes away? If it's because you're the star athlete, what happens when you no longer become the star athlete? What happens? You suddenly start to find a new way to validate yourself in their eyes. What happens when it's a workplace position and you say, listen, they're a very successful person. I want to be around them because maybe it might help me move up the chain in life. And suddenly they lose their position. What happens to that person? You're sitting there going, listen, I'm trying to validate myself now because this is what you made me so important. You see, when it's rooted in Christ, you don't have to worry about that going away. Like, our relationship with Christ is not going to go away. We can have confidence in that. And so I say these things, like, you sit here and think about your relationships, your friendships, the people in your life. Do you have these sort of things? When it comes to a friend, how would you honestly define a friend? Would you define a friend under these characteristics? Have you sought friends under these characteristics? When I did this, to be honest, when I began working this, my immediate reaction was begin to think about the people in my life and ask myself, do they live up to this standard? And God slapped me in the face with Scripture. He does that sometimes. It really hurts. You see, in Matthew chapter 7, he pointed something else to me. He said, Eric, said, listen, you're trying to judge your friends when in reality, you need to look at yourself first and ask the question, am I being a friend? You see, what draws you together keeps you together. And if it's about a relationship with the Lord, if it starts with me, can I tell you something? My hunger for the Lord, it will draw people to me who have that same hunger and same passion. Matthew chapter 7, if you have your Bibles, you can turn there with me. Matthew chapter 7, verse 1 through 6, Jesus tells his disciples, he says this, do not judge so that you won't be judged. For you'll be judged by the same standard with which you judge others, and you'll be measured by the same measure you use. He says, why do you look at the splinter in your brother's eye, but don't notice the beam in the wood in your own eye? How can you say to your brother, let me take the splinter out of your eye, and look, there's a beam of wood in your own eye? You hypocrite. First, take the beam of wood out of your own eye, then you will see clearly to take the splinter out of your brother's eye. Don't give what is holy to dogs or toss your pearls before pigs, or they will be trampled under their feet, turn and tear you to pieces. He's saying this, listen, don't look at other people. So you need to start inwardly and move from inside out and say, what about me? Am I living up to these standards? I love the imagery he uses. He talks about a friend who has a speck in their eye while you're walking around with a beam in your own eye, which is more or less like a 2x4 jutting out of your eyeball, which sounds crazy. I've never seen someone with a 2x4 jutting their eyeball. I have seen someone with a stick sticking out of their eye, which is a very weird situation. When I was in high school, we had a youth trip, and we were doing this youth trip, and we were playing capture the flag, and me and a friend went and snuck around behind these trees, and we're crawling in. As we're crawling, my friend who was there had his eyes wide open, and a stick jabbed him right in the eye. And when he came out, it was the craziest thing I've ever seen. When he looked, that little stick would just jut around all over the place. Some of you guys just lost your appetite, but let me say this. Imagine him sitting there with a stick just twirling around his eyes like, hey, Eric, listen, I think you got something in your eye. And I'm like, bro, you got a stick in your eye that's just flying around like it's crazy right now. Like, it's hypocritical. It's a situation where, listen, take care of your own business. Look at yourself first, then you can help others better. It's a situation, hey, listen, I was not a friend like this before. God's convicted me, and I've been working on this. Can I say something? Listen, I'd love for you to join me in this effort. We look internally and say, what about us? It's funny how sometimes a mirror is the hardest thing to look at, right? It's a hard thing to look at ourselves in the mirror and say, man, maybe I'm not living up to these standards. We like to judge ourselves on what we feel appropriate, what we like. But when it comes to judging others, we judge them as harsh as can be. And it's so important we say, man, what kind of a friend am I? Am I truly passionately pursuing Christ and living a like-minded mindset? Have I proven my character? Have I shown that I love the Lord and it's just not lip service? Have I shown that I'm loyal despite circumstances besides popularity? Like, I'm loyalty because of who I am in Christ and who they are in Christ. Now, some of you might be saying, well, what about my friends who don't line up to this? I love what he ends in there in verse 6. He says, don't give what is holy to dogs or toss your pearls before pigs, or they will be trampled under their feet, turn and tear you to pieces. That was always a passage that I thought was just kind of weirdly thrown in there, like Jesus just, maybe he didn't mean to say that. Like, just like, okay, let's just ignore the last part and keep the first half. Because I began to dig what's going on in this culture and time. Dogs were not domesticated animals like they didn't have little whatever dog's name, puppy dog, come here and come in and around you, and you're not domesticated dogs. They were like rats. They were like rodents on the street. They were pestilence. They were a nuisance. Pigs were the same way in Jewish culture. You would not have a pig, eat a pig, or anything with a pig. You did not like, bacon was off the table for the Jewish culture. It was a rough time. But for them, you did not have pigs. They would not be domesticated. And he's saying this, he says, listen, what happens when you have people that you're trying to influence and they're just not taking it? There comes a point where you have to realize that, listen, I'm throwing stuff that is of value and they're throwing it back and just trampling like it's nothing. And what happens in the day is they come and may come back after you. You see, there comes a point when we have rooted ourselves and said, what about me? And we begin to help others. If it does not take bait, if it's not taking their life, we would say, listen, I can't keep myself. I'm not going to keep throwing something of value that's just going to be thrown away. Can I say this? Listen. Some of you will hear that and say, well, that sounds harsh, Eric. You can be friendly to many people, but you can only be friends to a few. And we've blurred those lines. We are called to be friendly and to love people and to try to go and witness to them. But people who we have close, deep relationships that we confide in, those are only selected for a few who meet up to these traits. So do you have that in your life? For parents, can I say this? A challenge to you. You might be sitting there and say, well, what can I do? Like our greatest thing sometimes, parents, is we want to influence our kids and try to tell them how to change their friend's life. Like, how can I have an influence? Because I try to tell them what to do, and they seem to throw it back in my face. And some students are kind of nodding their heads like, yeah, I get tired of my parents talking to me about that. How do you do this with your kids? What can you do with your kids? Can I say this, first and foremost? In your own life, have friends that embody this. Do you have friends in your own life that embody this, that they live this kind of lifestyle? More so, are you a friend that embodies this? Why do I say that? Because listen, your kids are watching you. Your kids are watching how you treat other people. Have they seen in your own life friends who come to your need and point you back to Christ when you're in your deepest, worst struggle? Do you have friends that will call you out and point out to you, say, listen, what you're doing is wrong, and you know it, and you need to come back to the Lord. Do you have friends do that? Have your kids seen that? Because until they do, they have nothing to follow. An example is far more valuable than a lecture. And so if you want your kids to follow, you want your kids to have these type of friendships, you need to embody it in your own life. You need to have friends in your own life that live this out so they can say, listen, this is what I saw with my parents' friends. I want those same kind of friends in my life. We live it out. Too many of us want to sit here and preach at this section right here and say, you need to do this, you need to do this, you need to do that. Why aren't you doing this? And they're looking back at us and saying, are you serious? Get that stick out of your own eye first. You got to earn the right. So big idea is this, is friends go beyond your social. Friends go beyond your social life. It's not just about who's popular, who's liked, who's not liked. And sometimes for us, it means we're going to have to look for friends through a new lens. It means you're going to have to maybe say, listen, I've been looking this whole time. I've been pursuing relationships like this. Maybe I'm going to find a friend in a new lens. When I think about this, I think about a show that me and Emily got into called The Voice. Anybody watch The Voice? Anybody ever watch that? Like, we watch that. It's kind of ran its course now in my life, but I enjoy Blake Shelton. He's an Oklahoma boy, so I can watch that. But I remember when we first started watching The Voice, Emily got me onto the show and started watching. The whole premise of the show is you have these four judges, whatever, who start with their back turned and can't see who's singing behind them. They can't see this performer come out. And based off their vocal performance alone, just how they sound determines whether or not they choose to turn around and say, I want this person on my team or not. And the great idea I love about this, the premise is focusing on the qualities that make them a good singer by blinding them of the things that don't. By saying, you know what, I can't see them, because there's some people that honestly, by their first perception, if they saw them before they ever heard them, they'd automatically make judgment in their mind and say, there's no way I'm taking this person. Look at them. They don't look like a performer. They don't even look like someone that people would want to listen to. And it takes away all those blinders. It takes away all those sort of things. And all they can focus on is their sound, their voice, and really what makes them good. You see, can I say this? Listen, sometimes for our friendships, we got to do the same thing. We're so blinded by the things that we want, by the things the world tells us to pursue, and we're missing out on valuable friendships we never thought we'd have. My best friends in life, can I say right now, when I first met them, I never wanted to hang out with them. I was like, we have nothing in common. I don't enjoy being around you. We just have nothing in common. As God convicted me and I got to spend time with them, I began to know their heart, began to know the relationship with the Lord, and they become my best friends in life. And those things that I thought I cared about suddenly went away. And so my challenge for you is quit being distracted by the wrong things and look at your friends through a new lens. Start pursuing friendships that matter because they have a dramatic influence. And so as we wrap up, I'm going to ask you to do this. Would you just bow your heads and close your eyes for a second? And we're not going to do a long invitation because I feel like if the Lord's speaking, you're going to come, and we're going to have elders in the back. I'd encourage you to come talk to them. But here's my challenge. Maybe you need to reevaluate some of your friendships in your life. This is for students, this is for adults, for everybody. Maybe you need to reevaluate. Maybe you need to reevaluate yourself and ask yourself, am I living up to the same standards that I want my kids to live up to? Am I living up to the standards that I expect of my friends? God, where can you change me first? The greatest invitation I give to you today is the best friend you could possibly find. And this may sound cliche, but it's so true, is in a relationship with Jesus Christ. Scripture tells us he'll never leave us, he'll never forsake us. Scripture tells us he's given his best for our absolute worst. Scripture tells us that he's given us an open invitation that if you just simply ask and believe, if you acknowledge, listen, I need the Lord, I seek after him, that he'll give all himself to you. It's the best relationship you can find. And can I say, it does not matter what kind of friendship you pursue, if you don't have a relationship with Jesus Christ, you're never going to get it right. And so I challenge you, I encourage you to respond to that. Maybe you said a prayer in your younger days. Maybe you said a prayer recently that asked Jesus in your heart, but you never started that relationship. Then can I challenge you to start that today? Go home and start living for the Lord. Say, God, what would you have of me? As we pray, I'm going to ask our ushers to come forward and get ready for this morning's offering. An offering, I just want to tell you as guests, if you're a guest here, this is not a responsibility of you to give. This is for our church members, and I encourage our members to give and to give as God has given you. The only thing we ask you guests who are here to drop and play is a guest card if you filled that out. So would you pray with me? Father God, I thank you so much for today. I thank you so much for your truth, your word. I thank you so much for your friendship that you've given. God, let us follow the example you set. God, I pray lives would be changed. I pray we'd leave here and do something different than we did before because you have stirred in our heart. And so God, let us not allow conviction to fall on deaf ears. God, I pray for students that they'd go home. I pray you'd give them the confidence to have a conversation with their parents, to go and ask and get them to evaluate. Maybe, God, I just pray for parents to be open to ask their kids, have I been a good friend to my friends? Allow them to critique us and take those words to heart and make adjustments. God, let us be a people that surround ourselves with friendships, with people who are going to grow us closer to you, to push us closer to you. I praise you and love you for who you are. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.